This morning we'll be studying from the book of Acts chapter 14, the first seven verses. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. And I shan't read all of those at this time, but simply call your attention to verse 7, which reads in this fashion. And there they preached the gospel. And there they preached the gospel. This morning I want us to think of this subject, preaching the gospel there. Preaching the gospel there. As we've studied the book of Acts, particularly in the last few chapters, there's been a great truth emerging from this particular study. And that great truth is this, that the early church preached the Word of God. And we see this continually. In chapter 11 and verses 19 and 20, we'll read these words. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And then you'll notice in verse 20 that there were some who spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Then in chapter 12 and verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Then in chapter 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Then in the same chapter, verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And then we read this morning where that there they preached the gospel. This preaching and teaching of the word of God seemed to be their very passion. And I believe that any church functions best when that church puts the preaching and the teaching of God's word first. But it seems in our age we're busy with many other things. Things that are in themselves without evil persuasion, and yet things that detract and keep us from the principal business of teaching and preaching the Word of God. And this was the activity and the llifestyle of the early Christians. And that is, wherever they went, they preached the gospel there. And this gospel that is spoken of here is revealed to us in chapter 13. That is the content of it in the beauty of the message of Paul. And he mentions that this concerns Jesus Christ, in whom they found no cause of death, and yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. Now, as these facts are considered, in verse 32 we have the statement, and we declare unto you glad tidings. And that is the gospel, the glad tidings that Jesus Christ came into the world as a result of God's love, that he then died on the cross to pay for our sins in his suffering and in his bloodletting. And then, after being laid in a sepulcher, God raised him from the dead. And that because he has been raised from the dead, then all of us have hope of resurrection. Resurrection to eternal and everlasting joy and life in the presence of God the Father. This is the good news. This is the glad tidings that these men preached. And the Bible tells us that they preached the gospel there. And as we consider this, we also know that there are other truths that must be preached. There is the gospel, there is the good news, and then there are all the other facts and truths that are revealed to us in the Bible. So that in learning these facts and these truths, we may not only be delivered from the consequences of our sins, but we may also imitate and be remolded through these facts into the image of Christ. That we may be changed as we live our lives by these truths, that we become doers of the word and therefore changed from day to day and from hour to hour to conform to the will and mind and image and likeness of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, not only making disciples, that is, enrolling people in a process of learning about me, but also to immerse them and then to teach them the all things, every truth and every principle and every fact that I've taught you, then you teach them. Why? So that we can become complete Christians and live as we should for the glory of God. Now as we consider these men and these people who preached the gospel there, we understand that in verse 1 of chapter 14 that they preached there in the synagogue the gospel of Jesus Christ. These men, Paul and Barnabas, had been sent forth by the church at Antioch, and now the Bible tells us that they went both together into the synagogue, and a great multitude, both of the Jews also of the Greeks, believed. Here we see the working of the Word of God and the process that always occurs when the Word of God is preached. And that is, it creates, it separates, it divides, it infuriates, it comforts. But here, there are two categories of people that are particularly mentioned, and that is, there are those who believed and there are those who were unbelievers. There were those who accepted and those who rejected. There were those who turned to God and those who turned away from God. This then is the process of hearing the Word of God, having ears to hear and having eyes to see, and responding affirmatively to the truth that God gives to us through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It created two kinds of people, not Jews and Greeks, because this was ethnic, but it created two groups of people in that there were believers and unbelievers, and this always happens. In fact, it's happening now in this very congregation, for the Word of God is a living thing, and wherever a living thing is presented, it creates this kind of circumstance. Those who respond and those who don't respond, those who believe and those who do not believe. They preached the gospel there. They preached it fervently. The Bible tells us in verse 3 that long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. Long time, therefore, abode they. Now, that gives us the impression that they were there for a boring, cumbersome, agonizing period of time. But that's not what this word long time really means. It has in it the idea of sufficiency. In other words, they stayed there at this place among these people a sufficient time to preach the truths that needed to be preached. They were willing to stay put under extreme circumstances in order to do what God had called them to do. You know, sometimes when we get under fire, we're anxious to leave. We're not willing to stay until we've done all that we can in order to fulfill our commitment to God and God's commitment to the world. Now, these two men stayed there a sufficient length of time to do what needed to be done. In fact, the word abode has in it the idea to wear through by rubbing. And if you want to know what that means, then look at a little boy's blue jeans, look at his knees, and you'll see where he has worn them through by rubbing. So these people stayed in an agitating, grinding upheaval. It wasn't something that was comfortable to them. It took some real grit to stay where God had placed them. It was a rubbing together. It was an agitating. It was a trying circumstance. But long time, that is, long enough, God called them. God placed them there, and they stayed a sufficient time to do the work that God had called them to do, even though it sort of wore them out to do it. And the Bible tells us that there they preached the gospel boldly. There's something that does not become the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is timidness. There is something that always enhances the preaching of God's word, and that is boldness. To assume that we have a right to be where we are, and to assume that we have a commission of God to do what we're doing. This week, Sister Spurgeon gave me an article taken from a magazine by the name of Eternity, and it's a magazine that deals with the issue of separation of church and state. But this particular article was a court reporter's page that had been preserved, I think, through the providence of God, that reported accurately the entire proceeding of John Bunyan before the magistrate that sentenced him to 6 years in prison. This was in 1660. And John Bunyan was there because he didn't attend church. That is, he didn't attend church at the state church, which at that time was the Church of England or the Anglican Church. When he came before the magistrate, they asked him, "Do you understand why you're here?" "Yes, I do." "Do you understand what may happen to you?" "Yes, I do." "Do you have any statements to make?" "Yes, I do." And the statement is, "I'm not ashamed of what I did. I'm not afraid of what I have done. And I would do what I've done again. If you turn me loose, your Lord, I will do it again." What was the charge that had been brought against John Bunyan? That he had not attended the state church, and number two, that he had assembled persons and had preached unto them the word of God. Now they said, "Look, if you'll get a license, and our king in his wisdom has provided an avenue where you won't have to go to jail. You've got a blind daughter, and your family is suffering, and I'm going to have to send you to prison for 6 years, but if you'll just go get a license, go follow the procedures, get a paper from the court and sign it, you can preach and you can teach and you won't have to go to jail." Now John Bunyan was very bold. He said, "If I do that, then I'll be saying that my right to preach comes from you, that my right to preach comes from this court, that my right to preach comes from the king. But my right to preach does not come from this court. It does not come from the king. But my right to preach comes from God." and he wouldn't even get a license, and therefore was sentenced to prison for 6 years. But in that circumstance, he wrote the book, Pilgrim's Progress. We need to boldly proclaim and teach the Word of God. Have you ever noticed how many people apologize for the Bible? They preach in a whining, whimpering way, as though they're ashamed of the truths that God has given to us. They apologize for the narrow-mindedness of Paul and for the doctrinaire position of that blessed apostle. They apologize for Jesus for being anti-woman, and they apologize for Jesus being pro-slave. They apologize for Jesus because of all of these non-modern concepts and ideas that he possessed. I do not apologize for anything Jesus ever said. I don't apologize for anything that Paul ever wrote, and I don't apologize for preaching the truth of God. I have no reason to. I have not received my commission from this church. I have not received my commission from this government. I received my commission to preach and teach from God. And until God revokes that commission, I shall continue to preach the truth. They preached boldly. And the Bible tells us because of this, and they're preaching boldly there and preaching fervently there, that God added his testimony. You'll notice in verse 3 that the Lord gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. That is, God placed his stamp of approval upon their tenacity, upon their boldness, and there were many signs and wonders done by the hands of these two great men of God. And then in verse 4, preaching the gospel there will always bring division. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. The word that's translated divided is a word that means to split. You could actually use it, and it is used in writings to describe splitting wood. And all of you who've ever split wood realize that this is a rather violent act. It is not done without some degree of boldness. It doesn't occur in the atmosphere of the timid. When the splitting maul is raised and then the stick of wood is struck, there is a dividing and there is a splitting and a rending and a division. And this is the word that's used here. When the sword of the gospel came down on this city, when it fell on this synagogue, it split and divided the congregation and the population of that city. It has to do with separating with violence. It's certainly not typical of the modern day evangelistic crusade that occurs in most cities when the evangelist comes with a stated purpose of not dividing and not separating, but uniting and bringing together. This was not the stated purpose of Paul and Barnabas, that is, to bring together the divided synagogue and to try to unite them around some great doctrinal theme or some great universal principle. The gospel acts fell, and it fell boldly, and it fell fervently, and when it fell, it split and divided. And it did just exactly what Jesus said it would do. In Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse 51, Jesus said, "Suppose," or that is, "do you think that I've come to give peace on earth?" And these are some of the statements for which liberal brethren have apologized, as though Jesus was not correctly reported as far as statements are concerned. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. And there is no unbelieving believers in regard to Jesus Christ. We're believers or we're unbelievers, and that's how these people were separated and divided. And in verse 5, you'll notice that preaching the gospel there always brings persecution. Unbelievers, in verse 5, the Bible tells us, led an assault against them. And that's a very strong word. It means the first wave of troops as they are thrown into battle. The fresh troops of an army that are raised up, and they are the first in battle with all of their vigor, with all of their thrill, with all of their idea of conquering and slaying, fresh to the blood. The Bible tells us that the unbelieving segment of this city rose up and made an assault against these preachers of the truth. It has in it the idea of violent pressure. It has in it the idea of the first shock, of the onset, as in war. And they were attempting to use them despitefully. That's the first thing they wanted to do. And the word despitefully means to use wanton insult, to act with insolence. So the idea is this: we intend, first of all, to insult and to humiliate these men. That's the first thing we want to do, is to show them to the city for what they really are, to insult them. And these men who assaulted them with insolence and arrogance said, we want to expose these men for what they are, humiliate them as blasphemers and teachers of that which is not true. And then, after having humiliated these people, we intend to stone them to death. And I suppose that's why the gospel has never really been preached much there, because of what it brings to those who preach the gospel there. But these men knew of what these Jews intended to do, and the Bible tells us they fled unto Lystra and Derbe. They were aware of it, and we use the word today, aware. In verse 6, they were aware of the intention of these people, and the Bible tells us that they fled. This was usually the case. Usually, those who preached early, as we look in the book of Acts, if at all possible, the Bible and church history teaches us that they fled. But the word that's translated fled and appears here in our King James Version of the Bible doesn't mean to run for fear, but it means to take refuge. Flee as a bird to your refuge. It means to flee down to any place so that you can literally continue the thing that you've been doing. And that's why these men fled. They did not court death. They sought service. And service to God is better than death, unless our service to God brings our death. But the Bible tells us that when they came to this place, that there they preached the gospel. And that's what's going to happen again. That is what we've just noted had happened to them and drove them from this particular place in Iconium. They come now to another place, to Lystra, and there they preach the gospel. Let us look now at them as they have preached the gospel there. They preached the gospel in Jerusalem there. They preached the gospel there in the temple. They preached the gospel in there, Judea. They preached the gospel there in Samaria. They preached the gospel there in the desert. They preached the gospel there in Azotus. They preached the gospel there in Caesarea. They preached the gospel there in Damascus. They preached the gospel there in Joppa. They preached the gospel there in Phinehas. They preached the gospel there in Antioch. They preached the gospel there in Cyprus. They preached the gospel there in Salamis. They preached the gospel there in Seleucia. They preached the gospel there in Paphos. They preached the gospel there in Perga. They preached the gospel there in Antioch of Pisidia. They preached the gospel there in Iconium. They preached the gospel there in Lystra. They preached the gospel there in Derbe. They preached the gospel there. Because there is where the gospel must be preached. There in that home, there in that county, there in that city, there in that state, and there in that country. For when we preach there, we are in the place of God's provision. When Elijah fled because he had angered a wicked queen, the Bible tells us that God spoke to him and told him to go to the brook Kedrith and said, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." This is the place then of God's provision. It is the place of God's commission and command to go and preach the gospel there. There in every city. There, as he said, in all the world. As he commissioned the church. Everything that's ever occurred has always occurred there. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was crucified, that sitting down, they watched him there. It was the place of God's providential placement. The cross was not an eighth of an inch in either direction from where God wanted it. And these men were not an eighth of a mile from the place where God wanted them, because they simply did God's will and did God's work, God's way, wherever they were. And it was there, the Bible tells us, that they preached the gospel. We sing about the glories of going to foreign lands and preaching the gospel. We're intrigued by faraway places with strange sounding names. We're willing to spend many times and to be spent to get the gospel to the heathen. And yet we need to preach the gospel there. Stand with me as we sing our hymn of invitation. And as we sing, I realize that there may be believers and unbelievers in our congregation this morning, just as there were believers and unbelievers in the congregation to whom Paul and Barnabas spoke. And oftentimes, even in God's own dear people, those born-again people who have come part way with the Lord, there's still sometimes, as Paul has stated, an evil heart of unbelief. And Paul warns us against having, as a child of God, an evil heart of unbelief. Trust in, accept, adhere to, do what God's Word teaches. This is our invitation for you this morning as we sing.